Thank you, Charlie.
How's everybody doing?
Excellent. As Charlie said, my name is Joe. I'm very excited to be here with you guys today. This is my home church. I've been here since, I want to say, June-ish. And you guys have been fantastic. As I said, the last time I was on the stage, it's still true. You're still fantastic. But I'm very excited to be with you today, to be able to continue in this Advent series. We're going to wind up in Isaiah chapter 9, and again, I'm excited about that. I'm not excited about the circumstances that led to my preaching to you today, but I am still nonetheless blessed to be up here and be able to share with you in God's Word. So let's go ahead and let's pray, and we'll get into today's message. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, for your very great promises. Father, thank you that you saw us in our deep darkness and you sent your Son, the light of the world, to rescue us, to be our King, to be the Prince of Peace, to liberate us from our own enslavement to sin, and to give us new life with you. Father, thank you for the folks that are here this morning. Lord, I am confident that they came here today because they want to move just a little bit closer to you. And Father, I pray that you would honor that desire in their hearts, that they would grow just a half an inch closer to you, Lord, and that through that small movement toward you, you would set their hearts ablaze in a new way, that they would leave this building today and be ready to just go and share the gospel, share the freedom, and share the peace that we have in Jesus because he came. God became a man. You became a man and did what we couldn't do. Father, we're so grateful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This world is a dark place. I don't think that's necessarily going to be news to anybody here. But it has been. God created everything in the Garden of Eden, everything in the universe. He creates a man and a woman as the pinnacle of his creation. He puts them in a garden. He's our God. We're his people. He lives with us. There's perfection. There's unity, there's harmony. It's an amazing picture. But then we see an antagonist come into the scene, the serpent, and he decides he's going to tempt Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one thing we really couldn't do, eat from this tree. He tempts Adam and Eve. We see the fall of mankind, and since the fall of mankind, we have lived in darkness. Abel felt this darkness when he was being murdered by his brother. Noah felt this darkness when he was being ridiculed and jeered at by those who were passing by him as he's building an ark following the instructions of the Lord. Joseph felt the darkness of this world when he was being sold into slavery by his brothers after being thrown into a pit by them. Then goes to Egypt where his boss's wife falsely accuses him and he gets thrown in prison for 30 years for a crime that he doesn't commit. Joseph feels the darkness of this world that we live in. The Israelites felt it when they were enslaved for more than 400 years in Egypt under Pharaoh. Moses' mother felt it as she hid her son in the Nile River where there are crocodiles for fear that a person might find him. The Israelites felt the darkness of this world as they walked through the wilderness for more than 40 years. And you can bet that the Israelites felt the darkness of this world as they were being led into captivity by Assyria or Babylon, depending on if they were in the northern or in the southern kingdoms. Today, there have been over 300 mass shootings in the United States this year. That's almost one per day. 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce, according to the American Psychological Association. There are approximately 20.9, that is almost 21 million victims of human trafficking in the world today, according to the Polaris Project. Children'sRights.org says that there are 428,000 children in the foster care system in the United States on any given day. We live in a world of racial tension. We live in a world of college rape culture. And we live in a world of moral relativism where what's right for me is right for me and I don't care what's right or wrong for you. This world is a dark place. But Jesus is an amazing Savior. Amen? Amen. When we get into this text today in Isaiah, we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 8, and we're going to get into Isaiah chapter 9. It's looking very bleak for the Israelites. In the beginning here in verse 21, I don't believe that they've gone into exile quite yet, but we can see a darkness of their heart, and then we see a people with a darkened heart getting thrown into an exile, and it says that they're thrust into a thick darkness. I'll go ahead and I'll start reading, starting in verse 21. It says, "They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. They will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Sounds like they're thrusting into an even thicker darkness. I want to pause for just a second. As we're reading this, we're going to get into this brighter picture, but I really want to just key in on the darkness of the hearts of the Israelites, and by extension, you and I, ever since the fall. They're not satisfied, right? They're hungry, is what this says. They're not satisfied with what life has brought them so far. And so they grumble with their God and with the king, about why they aren't satisfied. But Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm going to paraphrase this. I'm not going to say it perfectly, so bear with me in that. But Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and utterly dismayed, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the one that can satisfy. And they've hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water." What Jeremiah is saying is that we tend to do exactly what the Israelites do. They look to the earth. They're looking for their satisfaction in broken cisterns that can hold no water, and all the while turning their back on the one, their God, who can satisfy and save them. It's a dark picture. It's a dark picture. But God doesn't leave us there. Isaiah chapter 9 says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations," or of the Gentiles. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For your yoke," for the yoke of his burden, of our burden, "the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Can I get an amen? That is an amazing section of Scripture. I especially feel like it really jumps off the page because the darkness of the picture that's painted just before it. There are two areas of Jesus saving us that I really want to pull out and talk to you about today. The first one is found in verse 4. It says, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. The first point is this: where the world brings enslavement, where sin brings enslavement, Jesus brings liberty. The terminology used in this verse is very indicative of an exile. I don't know, I'm imagining most of us know what a yoke is. A yoke was something that was used on an ox or a person when they had a lot of weight that they had to carry. That was almost like a staff. That's the next thing it says is the staff for his shoulder. There was a long wooden rod, basically, that would sit on top of the shoulder, and they would put a large weight on either side, and you'd be able to stand up and take the weight off of your arms and put it on your shoulder. You'd be able to carry more weight for a longer distance because you're putting the weight on your legs and on your back rather than in your arms. It says that Jesus is going to break this yoke off of our backs. We picked up this yoke in the garden, right? Suddenly, we found ourselves under a burden that we couldn't lift up. We found ourselves in a boat that we could not pull ourselves out of. Broken. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I am broken beyond my own recognition. I don't even know how broken I am. This weight is too great for me. If I had to pay for my sin, it wouldn't be pretty, right? Wouldn't be pretty. This terminology is a little bit far from us. But praise the Lord, the underlying meaning is close to us. That Jesus has freed us from our bondage to sin. One of the scariest aspects of this world being a dark place is that we add to its darkness. We contribute. I'm going to say we try not to. I know I try not to. I'm still broken. I'm a work in progress, being sanctified by the Lord. But at the end of the day, I have selfishness, and I have other aspects of my life that add to the darkness of this world. We all do. I had a good friend down in Florida. I don't remember exactly how the conversation came up, but I remember it. I remember he said, "You sin as much as you want to." Ouch, right? Like, are you serious? Like, first thing I thought was, no, I don't. I want to sin all the time. I don't sin as much as I want to. But then kind of the truth of that statement started to sink into my heart. I do sin as much as I want to. As much as I want sin more than I want God, I sin. It's a struggle. I want to see Jesus more clearly. The Word of God says in Psalm 16:11 that in your presence, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we see Isaiah in chapter 6, see God, he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, the King of glory." John sees, not even Jesus, he sees an angel and he falls down as one dead. I think if we saw Jesus more clearly, I think we'd want sin a whole lot less. It's a tough thing, tough thing. Psalm 119:11 says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Same thing. I have a couple of passages that help kind of illustrate this point. John 3:19 says, "And this is the judgment, that the light," again, same light we're talking about here, "that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed." Talking about the condition of our heart. Second Peter 1, 1-4 says this, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." I think most, if not all of us in this room today know Jesus. So I don't think that a description of a completely enslaved heart describes us, but I think the reason why that is because what? Where there is enslavement, Jesus comes and brings us liberation. He liberates us. He gives us freedom so we don't have to live in that sinful place anymore. The second part of this text that I would like to take us to is starting in verse 5. It says, "For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Jesus brings us peace in a world where hardship is the norm. Jesus says, "There'll be trouble today and trouble tomorrow," right? Each day has enough trouble for itself. But Jesus brings us peace in a world that doesn't have any peace. Now, this text is written in about the mid-700s BCE. He's looking forward about 100 years later to when the Israelites are going to go into captivity, again, either into Assyria or into Babylon. But then he's looking further ahead too, right? So he sees this child being born. We know that happened about 2,000 years ago. But then it goes even further. This particular section is looking further into the future where we don't know what that looks like yet fully. We have some idea thanks to this text. But the people who were reading this text originally, they didn't know Jesus. They had a promise. Starting in Genesis chapter 3, and then you see the promise continue to build through Abraham and through David. We see things in Moses. We find at the same time a contemporary of Isaiah was Micah. We find out that this person would be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah through Micah. He'd be born of a virgin according to Isaiah. I want to say that's chapter 7. They have an idea that there's someone coming, but they don't know what that person looks like or what this is going to, how it's going to work, right? But we do. We know that Jesus came. But again, we get to look forward now, as they looked forward then, to this ultimate peace between mankind, right? In the United States, we spend a lot of time and a lot of money on weaponry, right? We spend, I don't even know, I didn't look it up. I don't even want to think about the number of dollars that we spend on being on the cutting edge of technology, of ensuring that we have all the latest information on who's got what powers, where those are, how much time does it take to, for them to launch whatever they're going to launch. We've got so much effort that goes into war and keeping ourselves safe. And by the way, I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing that we're able to protect ourselves. The sad thing is that we have to. We have to protect ourselves because we're in a dark world, right? I love this imagery. Every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. It's firewood. One day, all of our self-defense weapons, all of our body armor, everything that we need to keep ourselves safe, we don't need it anymore. The best thing to do with it is throw it in the fire and help it keep you warm a little bit during the winter, right? It's a pretty amazing bunch of imagery that we have here. And I know I'm excited when Jesus comes back, and that is where we're at. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, wise leader, one who counsels. Mighty God, no one can touch his strength. Everlasting Father, this has to do with protection and provision. And the Prince of Peace, the ruler who brings peace. The increase of his government and of peace will have no end. We might not get to experience the peace right now between mankind. We have relational rupture, whether that be with friends or with spouses or with people in our church congregation or whatever. But there is a peace that Jesus offers us now. And that peace is the peace with God that he offers through his cross. We know that 2,000 years ago, there was a young lady named Mary. She was a virgin. She conceived, had a son, that she raised him up. He lived a perfect life. God became a man in Jesus. He lived a perfect life on our behalf and then was crucified on our behalf, absorbing the wrath of God so that we don't have to bear the weight of our sin anymore. He broke that yoke off of our backs today. Today we can have peace with God through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. If you're here today and you don't have that peace with God, I want to invite you into it. There's no greater satisfaction than knowing Jesus. There's no greater satisfaction than having peace with God even through your own brokenness. Jesus knows where you're at, and he loves you through that stuff. He loves you right where you're at. Maybe you're here today and you do know Jesus. This scripture, the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9, is quoted in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And it says that the people who walked in darkness and who dwell in a land of deep darkness. That was speaking of the Gentiles. So we have kind of a double meaning to our text. Jesus has given us a mission to go and share this peace with other people, to go and share this liberty with other people. So who has God placed in your life that needs to hear the gospel, that needs to find this peace? I guess I would encourage you to invite them to church. I know this upcoming Sunday is going to be Christmas Eve. A lot of times people are a little bit more open to coming to church. I'm confident that the gospel will be preached. I'm excited for that. But in the meantime, I want us to just be thinking and praying about the amazing light that has broken into this world via Jesus to rescue us from ourselves, to bring us peace, and to bring us liberty. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Thank you for your peace, for the small amount of peace that we do get to experience between two people in you. Father, thank you for the fullness of peace we get to experience because of your blood with God. Lord, I pray that we would all again walk out of this place a little bit closer to you, a little bit more in awe at what you've done when you came on this earth. And Lord, I pray that we would live lives worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.